We look together in God's Word in John chapter 6. We ask God's blessing upon us as we so do. Let us go before our God in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that as we hear this word from your word, that our thoughts and minds and hearts and faith may be directed to Christ. And Father, that we may be nourished and refreshed in this morning hour by the word and by the sacrament, that we might bring glory and honor to your name, that we might, Father, be strengthened to go about the tasks that you give us. So, O Father, grant your blessing, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, people of God, we turn together. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. John 6, verse 22, we'll read through verse 40. And we will be looking at this passage and the flow of the argument, the flow of the discourse between Christ and those masses that have followed him and his interaction with them as we prepare our own hearts and minds to partake of the bread of heaven. People of God, hear then the word of our Lord, John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, people of God, we are reflecting on the truth of the Lord's Supper in the past few weeks. As we look at the Belgic Confession, I'd invite you to turn with me to that confession, Article 35, page 87, but we'll be looking at page 88 in the back of the Psalter Hymnal, page 88, and we'll read the last three paragraphs. So starting with the open paragraph on the bottom of the first column, Furthermore, though the sacraments are connected with the things signified, nevertheless, both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receive the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he even drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. People of God, those fundamental truths concerning the Lord's Supper, we'll see those patterns, those teachings here in our text as well. Eat the bread of life. Indeed, we have heard, and a number of us have been in this church in the past weeks, morning and night, and we've heard together the invitation out of Isaiah, come unto me all, and come and buy and drink and eat. And there's this global invitation. And so we see that invitation here once again, eat the bread of life. Eat the bread of life. But what does that mean? And on whom is that command centered? Well, it's clear from the text. It's talking about Jesus Christ. We eat the bread of life. We eat Christ in that way. And the first point we'd like to make is we eat it because we are starving without Christ. We are starving without Christ. And that nature of being starving and longing for something and not always approaching God for the right thing. We're constantly looking for the wrong thing in and of ourselves apart from God's grace. And that's the point of the first verses, 22 through 33 in the scripture that we're reading. We come to this point and Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's fed 5,000. And that feeding is referred to in our text with the emphasis that in that feeding of the 5,000, the thing that stands out in the text that we particularly read is that Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for what God was providing miraculously through Christ himself, but Jesus would give thanks. Now, that may seem like a minor point, but it's the summary of the whole of the feeding of the 5,000 in our text. And just a reminder that one of the terms that is used for the Lord's Supper is the Eucharist, and that the word Eucharist is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's what the word literally means. And so it is. Whenever we would receive from the hand of God the bread of life, we ought to have in front of us a mindset of thanksgiving, giving thanks for what God has given us. As we even follow the pattern of Jesus in verse 23, after the Lord had given thanks. And we hear it in the invitation as well, and that Jesus took bread and gave thanks. And so if we're going to pattern ourselves, then we ought to be thinking in terms of thanksgiving. But in this text, the people weren't giving thanks. They ran to find Jesus. And then there's this discussion about signs and manna from heaven. And there's this dialogue between Christ and the people that were fed, that followed him to Capernaum from the desert place they had been. And now they come to him, and now they begin this dialogue with Jesus Christ. And they said, Rabbi, verse 25, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. The feeding of the 5,000 was a sign. It was a sign that pointed to Jesus Christ himself as the bread of life. And though our final point is the bread of life is Jesus Christ. You can't escape that discussion before the third point. And so the problem is that they didn't see the sign for the reality of what it was intended. It was a sign that was to point them to the reality of Christ. And they were just engaged in the outward sign. There are many who go through the motions of the Lord's Supper and in some way find some benefit to it. But the sign is not the reality. And there's been this constant theme in the Belgic Confession and in the Word of God that the bread and the cup are not the central point is not what is there physically. Indeed, that becomes fairly obvious. In the book of John, signs were a major theme. And we did a whole series on the book of John, and we may remember this in John chapter 2, verse 11. We have an introduction to the signs, and where Jesus even had the turn the water into wine. And then in verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So when a true sign fulfills its intended purpose, there is belief, there is faith in Christ. And of course, it revealed his glory. And the glory of Christ is that which was given. That is one of the reasons Christ came in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The sign is a sign that points to the glory of Christ himself, not to be fed, not to be fed by a physical matter, by a physical food, but that which points to Christ. And so Jesus would emphasize that, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Son will give you what you need. You don't have to work for it. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus just said, don't labor for food which perishes. I will give you, the Son of Man will give you what you need. And they come back with, what works do we have to do? What works? And people of God, that is the natural tendency of the sinful human heart. What do I need to do? What work do I need to do? Because this free food, you know, I'll work for it. I'll work for food that if I eat, I'll never have to eat again. I'll work for something to drink that I'll never have to go to the well and have another and have to draw up from the well. So I'll work so I never have to work in one sense. But there's all these, they're going to work. It's all focused on works. And people are starving, and yet they think, and they can't work. We are spiritually starving. We're spiritually dead. And people believe they can still do the work that is necessary for eternal life. But no one can do it. They are substituting works for Christ. They're substituting works for Christ. And so Jesus will come back and he will say, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. It's not works. It's now in the singular versus the plural. That you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. Is that a work? I remember decades ago, I was going to Montana State University and I sat down with a young woman who was attending college in a Christian group that I was part of. And I was trying to explain to her that salvation is not by works, it's grace. And she says, well, of course we work. I have faith. That's a work. That's a work. Her fundamental thought was that faith was a work. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? That the fundamental part of faith is a work? The question that is set here and the way that Jesus points it out and the thrust of it in the original language can clearly be seen that this is showing the people he's talking to that what they need, they don't currently have. And there is a transformation in their life in which they will have it. A one-time event is what this verse is pointing to. That you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. And so Christ is calling them to believe. And we know, and we can reflect on this truth, that when God gives the gift of faith, God's people work. They do a work. In that great passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we have that declaration, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we have that clearly set before us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the first work that anybody would ever do by faith is to believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ. The very first work of faith is to believe, have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come to the point of why that's possible in the text, but it is not improper to think in Ephesians 2, 7, and 8 and 9, and then verse 10, nor in this passage that we work by faith. But they were not thinking of doing works by faith. They were doing works out of their own strength. And Christ condemns that. He challenges them. And the focus is on what God is giving, and we receive it by faith. They are seeking ultimately signs instead of, or not even signs. In some sense, they're not truly seeking signs. The Jews are looking for the physical reality, and they're ignoring the sign that's pointing to Christ. And that now comes into the next set of verses, 30 through 33. Therefore, they said, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? They had just been fed. Jesus, in that same setting, performed many miracles. They had seen all kinds of miracles, but they're asking for more. Give us more. But if you give us a sign you perform, then we'll believe in you. They've already seen him. Why are they asking for more? And then they go, our fathers ate manna in the desert, and is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What is a sign? Well, here's a sign. This would be a sign. They were fed manna in the desert. How long? 40 years. 40 years they had manna in the desert. Now that would be a sign. A real good sign would be if you gave us manna from heaven for 40 years, we'd just go out and get that manna every day and we wouldn't have to work at all. Just, be like Moses. Give us the bread from heaven. In fact, we'll even quote a scripture to move you in that direction. This is what we want. This is what we want. And Jesus, who had fed 5,000, and we grant the feeding of 5,000 in comparison to getting manna for 40 years is really an insignificant thing. Really, it is, isn't it? It's pretty insignificant. Bread for 40 years versus one meal for 5,000 people, bread for a whole nation, a couple million people. That bread, that manna from heaven was a lot more significant, except the 40-year bread and the bread of the miracle of Christ. Those signs are all pointing to Christ himself. And everything else is totally insignificant compared to the fact that the bread of heaven is standing right before them. The one who can give them eternal life. Not just 40 years of physical food. Not just one meal. Not just the healing of the body for a time and later that body will die. This is the bread. This is the one who is from heaven that can give them eternal life. Everlasting life, verse 27. Believe on him. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the true bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, give us this bread always, they said. And Jesus comes back and he said, Moses did not give, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not to just a group in a desert for 40 years, but to the world, and he gives life to the whole world. Now, when it says world there, well, I never think in terms of universal salvation. But he is expanding the mindset of the Jews who are speaking to him to the fact that this gospel is for people, tribes, nation, and tongues that goes beyond that Jewish geographical location or ethnic location. This is life for the world. But in comparison now, Jesus Christ turns their illustration upside down and says, not manna for 40 years to just the Jews. This is the bread of life that is for the world for everlasting life. So what now is the greatest? It's Christ and all that he has. It's all that he is. And then they said, give us this life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. We now see that Christ is now declaring himself, I am the bread of life. God's people, those who have true faith, will have an appetite for the true bread of heaven. It is a new appetite. It isn't the old. The old were starving, eating that which does not fulfill. But now we have a new appetite, faith, that drives us to Christ, who is the bread. And of course, we know this is one of those great I ams of the Gospel of John. I am the I am who I am, the name for the Lord in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And Jesus is declaring that he is that God, I am. And that I am is the bread of life. He is the incarnate God with us, sent from heaven one. And he is the bread of life. And then Christ makes the declaration I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is very different from from the previous verse, when we saw that the focus was on a one-time event. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you sent. That is a focus on a one-time event that looks like an initial coming to Christ. This verse is a verse that implies a lifelong relationship with Christ, something you do every day in every way of your spiritual life. You are constantly coming to that one who is the bread of life. It is not just a one-time event. But by faith, we constantly feed, are nourished by, believe in, receive from Christ every day as the true bread of life. Having what Christ gives. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We're always full. We're always nourished. We never go into a point of spiritual malnutrition, because Christ is the bread of life who gives all. Well, does that mean we never sin? Does not. Does it mean you're full and never have difficulty? No. Does it mean you're full and so you never die physically? Not at all. But people of God, we have all that we need for life and joy and happiness and peace. Some of the themes that we'll look at tonight in terms of the people of God and the blessings of God. We have joy and peace in Christ in the midst of our difficulties in this life. We have the fullness of Christ. We never experience the judgment of God, the curse of God. We are never abandoned by God. We never are not loved by God. We always receive the mercy and the grace of God. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're at the full state of spiritual maturity, but we have the necessary spiritual nutrients for growth because we are in union with Christ and we receive from Him all that we need. He is the bread of life. And so He says, come. Come every day. Come in the Word of God, the Word read, the Word studied, the Word preached. Come in the sacrament of the Lord. Come to Him in prayer, in faith. God is giving His Son. Christ is personally present. And we are nourished and refreshed to do all that God would have us to do. Not just the work of initially believing, but to live and love our neighbor and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Belgic Confession, it says it this way: in a word, we are moved by the use of the Holy Sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. We are moved by being fed by Christ, fed with Christ, to love God and to love our neighbor. Communion is more than a sign and a seal. It is a participation by faith in Christ and the supplying that He gives of Himself for all that we need. But Jesus Christ will recognize there are many who received the sign. There were many, there were 5,000 who were fed. They received the sign. They ate the bread. And they didn't look to Christ as the bread of life. And so Jesus declares, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 36. And those ought to be troubling words for anyone who hears these words. Here is this mass that is following Jesus. They're seeking after him. And what does he say to them? You ate the bread. You saw the sign. It's all pointing to me. You do not believe. You do not believe. See, simply eating the external bread doesn't mean that they were receiving Christ. So too in the sacrament, if we simply participate by going through the motions of a religious community, that doesn't mean that you're truly receiving the bread of life, Christ Himself. We do that by faith. We would by faith come to Him. And you see, that is a new appetite given by God. It's divinely given. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He said, you have not yet come. Does that mean none of them will ever come? Not necessarily. Not at all. There isn't a declaration here, but I say to you that none of you will ever see the kingdom. He didn't say that. He never said, there's no longer an invitation. There's no longer a proclamation. Come to me. He didn't say that either. But he did say, to this point, you have not believed. You have not believed. So there are those who are in the community of faith, the Jewish people. Those were the covenant community, people of God. And they didn't believe. Do you believe? Do you young people believe? Or would Jesus say this of you? Who is he saying this to? There are those who simply go through the motions of even attending church, but they don't believe. Christ is saying that there are some that don't believe, certainly in this group that he was speaking to. But Christ says, but come to me. And then he says it this way. You can see that new appetite is given by God. All the Father gives me will come to me. How does Jesus, in this sense, penetrate the sinfulness of those who are hearing him? He talks about divine election. All the Father gives will come. Implication? You will come if the Father has given you to me. You will come. Because God, the Spirit, I will work in you in such a way that you will come. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so we continually come. But Christ is calling on this group to come now. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the one upon whom we find all nourishment for life. We eat the bread of life, Christ. Not physically, by faith. By faith. The Christ who is the one who is the giver of all good things. The one who is from heaven. Verse 38. Constant theme in our text. The Son of Man has come. The coming. The one who has come down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The one who lived in perfect obedience. And this is the will, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing. You see, Jesus Christ is the bread of life, but Jesus Christ is the one who takes those whom the Father has given him, and he will lose none of them. We are saved by Christ. We're saved by his person, by his work. We are saved because he is the one who takes to himself everyone who is elect. He does that in his powerful death. He does that. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the powerful death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a death that saves, that takes to himself everyone that God has ordained, that God has given him, he takes to himself. It is the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit that draws us as that gospel is preached. Jesus Christ, bread of life. And that bread of life is persistent. He says, and I will lose nothing. I will lose no one, but would raise it up at the last day. There is no one that will be lost. That's a proclamation of the preservation of the saints, the preservation of everyone whom God gives to Christ, who Christ takes to himself, will never be lost. And we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper as we come by faith, being nourished for eternal life. We go, praise God, we cannot be forsaken. Our salvation is secure. That bread is the bread of eternal life, which can never be lost. And so we see in this passage, and what is signed and sealed and proclaimed and participated in the Lord's Supper by faith, is a salvation by grace, a participation by faith, a celebration of life that can never end, of the powerful atonement, of the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, and of the preservation of our hearts and minds and lives for eternity. We come with thanksgiving by faith, participating in Christ Himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come, eat, and never be hungry. Come, drink, and never thirst. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Christ that direct us to Himself as the bread of life. O Heavenly Father, may we be blessed with being fed by Him. May we rejoice in all that Christ has given us, Himself. His death, His life, even to eternity. We thank and praise you. And so, Father, we pray that we may be truly fed by Him, even in this sermon, then that we may be fed with Him in this sacrament. To your name's honor and to your name's glory, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.